It's great to be in the house of the Lord, amen. And the house of the Lord are the people of God. Three things I would like to make a quick mention, and that is our senior pastor will be coming, returning back from his sabbatical soon, in fact, around about 2 or 3 weeks' time. And so let's not forget the Thanksgiving dinner on the 22nd of May. There's still a couple of seats left, and this happening, you know, pretty soon now. So the closing date will be 31st of March. So if you still have an intent, all right, in that sense, to join in that big celebration, just go ahead and book the ticket right at the counter. And then the other one announcement I want to make is the our anniversary gift weekend. And we are asking the Lord for $5 million. Now, up to this point, as of last Sunday, we have $3.769 million received, all right? And so we can give thanks to God for that amount. And so you have a couple more. Yes, give the Lord a clap. Because I always believe that God's people in DMC are generous people, and all DMC people say, amen. So a couple more weeks left for you to continue to just fulfill your pledge, or as Pastor Daniel always say, you know, tamba lagi, go ahead and tamba lagi as the Lord leads you. And the last thing is that let's be reminded of this is a period of Lent right now, leading up to Easter. And during the Holy Week, we are putting together a three-day fast and pray on Wednesday, Thursday, and Good Friday, so that we can come together and reflect upon the works of the cross in our lives. So put that date into your calendar, and it's the video announcement will come out on that three-day fast and pray. Okay, let's now stand up and hold up the Bible. As usual, when I preach, I always love to hold up the Bible because the children are watching us, remember? All right? So as I said last weekend, whatever we do in church as adults, the children model after us. So we should pray that one day they will lift up the Bible over their lives, all right? And so we're going to read from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. And I did say to you that you would declare together with me without me repeating, right? So do you think I remember? Remember the head, the heart, and that, right? Okay, let's try that, right? This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart. So help me, God. Amen. Excellent. We're going to read together from the screen, all right, so that we are all with the same version, the NIV 1984, okay? And let's declare the Word of God aloud together. Can we declare that? One, two, go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. I'm starting right now on a three-sermon series of I Am. And in the later part of the year, we're going to continue that series on the book of John. And so this is a series on the studies on the book of John. And really the question we are asking ourselves as a church is this: who is Jesus? And in this three-sermon series, we're going to look at Jesus being, I am the Word, He said, I am the Word, I am the Messiah, and I am the Son. And so we're going to explore this topic. I know you will say to yourself, I'm familiar with this topic. Maybe for a young Christian, you may not be. But if you're an older Christian, can I urge you right now to consider this question: who is Jesus? Because it's an important question that we must ask ourselves, you know, each day. So, is he a good teacher? Is he a good religious man? Is he a great leader? Is he a prophet? Now, interestingly, I came across this pamphlet just 2 days ago. And this pamphlet is a pamphlet that is out in the public. And this pamphlet is right now given to many, especially targeting East Malaysian students. So in the university, they're giving it out to these East Malaysian students. And from the Bahasa Church that we have here, one of the things that the feedback given to me by our BM Church is this, that many of these students they are second or third generation Christians. And many of them are very weak in their faith because Christianity has become cultural Christianity. In other words, something they inherited from their parents, but it is a second-hand faith. And so when a pamphlet like this goes around, and when they read it, if their faith is not strong, if they do not know who Jesus really is, they are easily, all right, wavered in their faith. And this is the pamphlet. All right, Jesus, a prophet of God. And then in the middle it says, Muslims love Jesus. This is in the public. This has been, you know, given to Christians. There is an evangelization effort to Christians. Right? So if Christians are not clear who Jesus is, then they are confused by this pamphlet. And it's put together by this group called KL and Selangor Multiracial Reverted Muslims. And the head of this organization is actually a Chinese Muslim. And he's going around now preaching, all right, and giving this pamphlet to Christians, targeting Christians, all right, especially the East Malaysian Christian. They have an agenda, and we don't know what those agendas are, and we roughly suspect what these agendas are. And I have a chance to look at that pamphlet, and I read them. They were quoting scriptures left, right, and center, and I was appalled. Let me use the word appalled, all right? I was appalled at how the scriptures is taken out of context. One read at it, because I know the word of God, one read at it, I knew that was not what it meant. And so here is a group of people trying to take the scripture, using our scripture against us. But that is why if you do not know the word of God well, on who the Bible says he is, then we are thoroughly confused by this pamphlet. So I want to encourage you right now to listen to me very carefully, because this is one sermon that will help you now to counter what this, you know, pamphlet has to say. In case you come across it and people come and ask you, then at least you have done some research, okay, on this whole subject of who is Jesus. So let's now dive into this whole area here. The Gospel of John really focuses on the last 3 years of the life of Jesus. And it talks about especially his death and his resurrection. And the purpose for the book of John is actually found written by John himself. He said this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Now, interestingly, further down in John 21, this is what John wrote again. He said, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. In other words, this is an amazing statement, that apart from what we have read in the Bible about the miracles of Jesus, Jesus did so many more miracles that John said, if I were to put them together, it would be volumes. That's what he's trying to say. And then what's the purpose? Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that you may have life in his name. And that is why we are preaching on this subject of I am the Word, I am the Christ, the Messiah, I am the Son of God. We have to be very clear so that John now challenges us to reconsider the claims of Jesus Christ. Now, who is this John then? Interestingly, John has first-hand experience of who Jesus is, because this is what he wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And the word of life is Jesus. In other words, the writer of the book of John knew Jesus. Not only did he know Jesus, he saw what Jesus did, he heard what Jesus said, and he touched Jesus with his hands. And so here we have a first-hand person, all right, who have a direct approach to Jesus, so we can't listen to him because he has experience with Jesus firsthand. Now, so many of us look at Jesus in many different ways. Let me show you an illustration here. This is one of my favorite illustrations. I believe I quoted them before, but it's okay to go through them again. Now, this is an illustration of the story of six blind men and the elephant. Are you all familiar with this story? I'm sure you are. When you were growing up, you heard this story. And so there are six blind men who has never seen an elephant. Obviously, they are blind, so they cannot see the elephant. So they have no idea what the elephant is like. And here is this man who's trying to describe, all right, to these six blind men, this is what an elephant is like. And so I believe it's very hard to describe. So they say, why don't we take you, the six blind men, to the elephant, and then you touch them for yourselves. And so these six blind men here went to the elephant, and each of them touched a different part of the elephant. One touched the body, the other one the tusk, the trunk, the leg, the ear, and the tail. As you know, the story goes that the one who is touching the body, what did he say the elephant is like? It's like the wall. And then when the man would touch the tusk, the blind man would touch the tusk of the elephant, he said, the elephant, no, you're wrong. The elephant is like a spear. And the one who touched the trunk, so-called the nose part, all right, of the elephant, he said, no, the two of you are wrong. The elephant is actually like a snake. And then the fourth one said, no, all of you are wrong. Because he was touching he was, you know, holding onto the trunk, the leg of the elephant, and he said, no, the elephant is actually like a tree trunk. And the one touching the ear says, no, the elephant is like a fan. But the final one said, all of you are wrong. As he was touching the rope, all right, he said, it is like a rope. And so, do you know we can see Jesus from all different perspectives? Because we only see one aspect of Jesus and forget that Jesus is the other aspects as well. And so I want to appeal to you to look at Jesus from God's perspective, not from our worldly perspective. So that is why the study of the Bible is very important. We must not take certain passage of the Bible and just use that one passage as the writer of that pamphlet has done just now, I mentioned to you. He just take one verse and say, this is what it meant. It's not meant to be that way. We need to study the Bible in its whole context. That is why all of us in DUMC must be good student of the Bible. And so let me ask you another question. If I were to ask you to imagine Jesus in your mind, how would you imagine Jesus right now? In your mind, you see a photograph of Jesus. How would you imagine Jesus right now? Just try right now in your mind. Because I know many of you are influenced by movies, right? You are influenced by what, you know, people will portray to you and what they think Jesus is like. So likely, right now, in your mind, you see Jesus. Sorry, this is the elephant, all right? Yeah, this is supposed to be the elephant, sorry, I forgot to show you, okay? But that's not right now. I believe that many of you will see Jesus this way, right? The handsome man, pointed nose, and blue eyes even, you know, okay? And so this is our image of Jesus because this is portrayed to us from somebody's cultural perspective. And therefore, a forensic scientist decided, all right, as he looked at the history of the scripture, he looks at the people in that country, all right, and he decided from the forensic aspect to recreate Jesus for who he thinks he really is. Okay, so he came up with this photo to say that this really is Jesus, not this one. Okay, so are you ready to see who Jesus really looks like? Okay, so this is how Jesus looks like. Now, yesterday night when I showed this photo, all of you laugh too. I don't know why. Why is it that when you see this photo, you laugh? Is it because, that's not Jesus? Jesus, in my mind, is very handsome one. Right? He's very attractive one. How can you put that photo to say that's Jesus? Now, let me tell you. Do you know the Bible describes Jesus as the person on the right? In case you're not aware, let me prove it to you, okay? In case you think that I'm making this up. I'm not making this up. And here in Isaiah, just write down in your notes, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Let me read to you what the Bible says. It says about Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty. And there is nothing about him that is beautiful or handsome. There's nothing about him that would say, will make you stand in awe of him. Nothing of those sort. So he has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. In other words, there's nothing about him that says, I want to get to know him. Nothing. All right? Then he goes on to say, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So what is the Bible trying to say? Jesus came in the flesh to earth as a common person with a common face. Turn to your neighbor and say, probably look like you too. Okay? Now, I believe that when I read that scripture and I look at this photo, do you know I receive comfort in my heart? It really? That I may have a common face, but yet maybe that's how Jesus looks like too. Has he ever been ridiculed? I think so. That is why I told you at the communion, when I read Hebrews chapter 4, where he says that he had been tempted in every way. Do you think Jesus had been laughed at that he's not good looking? He's tempted to retaliate? I think so. Okay? And so therefore, you know, I think this has changed the way, the view of who Jesus is. So I want you to adopt this mindset right now. Don't think you know Jesus well enough right now. I want you to listen to me very carefully. So let me start by making this comment here. Do you know, in our consumeristic society right now, Christianity has become a very convenient religion. It's very convenient. And the demands of the Christian discipleship is actually relegated to a feel-good life. Right? People come to church because they want to feel good. They want to receive good things. Now, again, I'm not saying that is wrong. But I want to challenge you to think of being a Christian this way, that when you become a Christian, God turns you around 180 degrees and you will live radically. That's why Jesus came. Okay? And the Bible tells us that when we become a Christian, we are no longer of this world. Are you all clear about this? Where is your citizenship? In heaven, right? Now, if you are not a citizen of this world, you may be Malaysian, but that's only temporary. But be a good Malaysian. But it's only temporary. Our eternal citizenship is in heaven. So we are supposed to be not of this world, but I tell you what, you may not be of this world, but it's very hard to get the world out of you, you know? The world is still inside. And it's very hard to pluck that away from you. And so we want to look at Jesus for who he is and what he demands of us. And I tell you, this is not an easy sermon to preach. And I want you to listen to me very carefully because these are the words of John. So John, what did John do now? John pulls no punches. He went straight into stating the obvious in the first three verses. All right? What are these three verses here? Listen to me carefully again because you read it just now. First three verses of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Three verses. Now, it took John 3 years to recognize this, or what he just stated in the three verses. 3 years, because they could not understand. The disciples could not understand who Jesus was or is. And John is trying to say, guys, friends, church people, don't be like me and take 3 years to understand this. Take three verses to understand this. That's what he's saying. Before I say anything else about Jesus, let me state this to you clearly, all right, so that you understand. Now, if these three verses are so important, let me ask this big idea question then. Big idea is this. If you truly understand who Jesus says he is, would that change the way you live? That's the big idea. If having understood Jesus or who he really is, would you change the way you live your life? So let's dive now into what did Jesus say about himself. The first thing he said about himself is that Jesus is eternally God. Eternally. What does eternally mean? We are not bound by time. There's no beginning, there's no end. Okay? So, here in verse 1a, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And then, Apostle John make a double emphasis, I call it. Not only did he say in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, in verse 2, this is what he said again. He was with God, in the beginning. You see that? So he wants to make sure in the first three verses, guys, listen to me. Right from the beginning of time, he was already there. In fact, it was before time. Are we clear about this? All right. So then John make a further emphasis, right, by using the word in the beginning. And where did that phrase come from? It came from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1 of the entire Bible says in the beginning, and John's described about Jesus in the beginning. So what is John trying to communicate? He was eternally God. And so John is trying to say to us, never doubt that Jesus is only a creation of God. He is not. He was in the beginning already there. So he is eternally God. Now, this is not only the words of John. We look at the words of Apostle Paul. This is what he said to Timothy. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. It's already there even before time began. Time, by the way, is a human creation. Okay? And God needs to give us time as well in order so that we don't come late to church. All right? That's why we need time to order our life. But God doesn't have time. So here was John trying to describe to his readers who this Jesus is before he was Jesus. Because the name of Jesus was given only when God came to earth. The Son of God came to earth and he was called Jesus. So John was saying, so how do I call Jesus before the name Jesus was given? Right? So he was thinking about it and he came up with the word, this word here, logos. So in Greek, the word logos is translated to word. In the beginning was the word, in the beginning was the logos. And logos, translated as word, simply means that it's a word expressed through from our thought through our mouth into the ear. Okay, that's what word means. And so Jesus, in some sense, is a communication from God, a word from God to us. You understand this now? All right, so this is what John is trying to communicate now. Let me give you a little bit of a history lesson to understand where did that word logos come from. Because John was trying to figure out, how do I communicate the Son of God to everyone here? Right before he was even Jesus. So he chose the word Jesus. So let me give you this history lesson. 600 years before John wrote this gospel here, there lived a man called Heraclitus. And he is acknowledged as a founder of science. And so one of the, what scientists would do would be he would observe the natural world and ask things why they happen the way they happen. All right, that's what scientists would do. And then he looked for patterns, he looks for laws to see whether he can deduce some logic behind why things happen. And so therefore he used the word, he created the word logos to mean the reason why. The reason why, right? That's the meaning of the logos. So when he looked at life, for example, life means in Greek is bios, all right? So when he looked at life, he's trying to find a meaning. Now notice again the connection, bios and logos. And therefore, the word biology came about. So biology is actually to find out the reason why behind life. And so words like meteorology, the word meteor in Greek actually means high in the sky. So meteorology means that the studies, the reason behind weather. Then words like psychology, sociology, and all that. All right, I don't need to go on there. So logos is actually the reason why. So every branch of science today looks for the reason why. And so John realized Jesus is the ultimate reason why everything happened, because he created everything. And therefore, as he thought about it, he picked the word logos, the reason why. And for example, we are familiar with the song, "We are the reason that he gave his life." You know this song, right? "We were the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he could, all he could give to show us the reason to live." All right? And then the ending of that song says, "He is my reason to live." Right? So what it means is this, that Jesus must be the reason for living. Okay, are we clear about that? Because if he is eternally God, he must be the reason why we live. And so, one of the most powerful things, I think, was the reminder that because Jesus is eternal, he's forever, do you know he's going to come again? So we, as we celebrate the Holy Communion, we're reminded over and over again, every time we celebrate it, that Jesus is coming again. And this verse here in Revelation 19, 13 says, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God, the Logos of God. And one day, he's coming back again. Why? Because he's eternal. Are we clear about this? All right? Jesus is eternally God. And the second thing Jesus said is this. Jesus is essentially God. And the second part of verse 1 says, and the Word was with God. So you cannot be with someone if you are not essentially of the same kind. All right? Can you imagine if I'm not matter, if I'm not body, and I go next to Pastor Mike will freak out, all right? Maybe I am a so-called spirit, all right? And he will freak out. But I can only really, in that sense, relate to him, communicate with him, if I'm of the same kind, essentially the same kind. You understand what I'm saying? All right? So there's no point talking to a dog, for example. I know some of you talk to dogs all the time, but no use talking to them because they really, in many sense, don't understand you. All right? But so you talk to the same kind. All right? So Jesus was with God. The Word was with God, meaning that he is essentially God. You can't be with someone if you're not essentially the same. And so one of the great truths of the Christian faith is the doctrine of Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is the one that everyone around the world tries to knock off. But this is what the Bible says, the mystery of faith. And because Jesus had a relationship with God from the beginning, and even before he became flesh, not only does Jesus possess divine qualities and characteristics, the Bible tells me that he is God himself. He perfectly reflects everything that is God in his fullness of deity, and he is also a distinct person. Now, the mystery of faith is simply this. God is three, but he's one. Do you try to understand this? I don't. Because humanly, we cannot understand this. But by faith, we take that doctrine because Jesus said so. So he's three persons with three consciousnesses, but yet one in essence. In other words, the Word is with God. He's separate person. But yet at the same time, he is God. So here we have all trying to explain this concept. No matter how we try to explain it, it's never close enough. For example, we say, Pastor, why don't we use the example of water? Water can be solid, water can be liquid, and water can be gas. In fact, Pastor, in the laws of thermodynamics, there's one thing called triple point. At triple point, it's at that point with the right pressure, H2O can exist as three. That's a good one. I say, no, it's still far short. Why? Because it's still one matter, one molecule, right? But here we have in Scripture that there are three distinct persons, but yet one. Pastor, why don't you use this other example? Like you, right? I am a father, I am a son, I'm a husband, right? So same person, but still doesn't explain it, right? So no matter how you explain it, we fall short because we are trying to explain God. I think as creation, we cannot explain God. We take it by faith. And that is why the Bible says faith pleases God. All right? And I base it on what Jesus himself said. So Jesus is essentially God. So two things I found out. Jesus is eternally God. He's essentially God. I'm going to the third one, and I'm going to give you the application. How do we apply this? The third thing Jesus said is that Jesus is equally God. And verse 1C says, and the Word was God. So in other words, that Jesus is not just a subset of God. You know, he's maybe lower than God. No, he is equally God. Now remember, the Apostle Thomas, Apostle Thomas has a nickname. What's his nickname? What's the nickname? Doubting Thomas. Why is it called Doubting Thomas? Because he could not believe that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is resurrected. He said, unless you prove it to me. So he's Doubting Thomas like many of us. We are doubting. And so Jesus appeared before him in his resurrected body. And Jesus, by the way, still carried today the scar of the cross. Now, the scar of the cross may be a humiliation in his time, but yet today, the scar that he carries, and I believe he still carries it, are the scars of glory. All right? And so, when Jesus appeared before Doubting Thomas, Thomas touched the scar of Jesus. All right? Do you see the hole here? Do you see the hole, all right, on my hand? And the moment Thomas saw that, what did he say? Okay, now let me show you what Thomas said. He said, my Lord and my God. See, Thomas and other disciples now recognize that Jesus is God. And so, he was with God in the beginning. He said, I and the Father are one. This is amazing. That this God came to earth as a vulnerable baby. I call it, Jesus came in humiliation as a man. Yeah, he's God. He humbled himself. In many sense, he chose to be humiliated as a man to come down to earth. Why? So that we can be saved to God. Only a perfect man can die for our sins. No one else can do it. Only a perfect man. So he is fully man in order to die. Don't never say that he's semi-God, half man, half God. No, the Bible is very clear. Not only is fully God, he is fully man. So Jesus is God incarnate. Now in verse 3, it says, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. Because one of the arguments people would say would be, oh, God created Jesus so that Jesus can create the world. Nope, never said that, right? The Bible says that Jesus, who is equally God, created the whole universe, and the most amazing verse I said just now, describing to you as baby Jesus, was the Word became flesh and make his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if we know that Jesus is eternally God, essentially God, and equally God, so now come the application now. So what does it mean for us? If you truly understand who Jesus say he is, would that change the way you live your life? If you're not a Christian here this morning, can I challenge you to listen to me very carefully right now? Because you are left with no choice in that sense. All right? To acknowledge that if Jesus is really God, he has great implications for you. Okay? So listen to me very carefully. Now, like the six blind men, we all can come to church here right now with only one aspect of Jesus. Okay? And we often choose the one that we like. The one that we don't like, we don't touch. So for example, Pastor, I just want to come to church, you know, on Sunday, just be happy here. Don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to do what Jesus asked me to do. Okay? So I just want to pick this one part here so you don't catch on me. All right? If you catch on me some more, you disturb me some more, then he's trying to imply to me that he looked for somewhere else where they will say what he wants to hear. Okay? So I pray and I believe, and I'm of the conviction, and DUMC, when we preach the whole Word of God. We must not be afraid to offend people in the right way with the words of Jesus. Because the Word of God will offend you, whether we like it or not. So as a pastor, know my heart. My desire is that sometimes I may offend you, but to offend you that Jesus may be your Lord. Okay? So listen to me very carefully. Now, I'm not the only one who would do things like that. C.S. Lewis, you know C.S. Lewis, the writer of Chronicles of Narnia? Will it become a movie? Now, this is what he said. He's an Oxford professor. So when you see Oxford, you the word Oxford there, you see the word professor there, you better listen to him. Okay? So this is what he said. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. C.S. Lewis said that. Okay? You cannot come to church and say, oh, Jesus is a great teacher. I come only to listen to the teaching of Jesus. All right? Then he goes on to say this. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him, kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense. Sounds like a British gentleman, right? So let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He doesn't want you to even think that he's only a great teacher. He wants to let you know that he's God. And he is really God. He's the Lord of your lives. That's it. So don't try to weave around this idea, you know. Oh, I just want that nice part about Jesus. If he's really God, how would that change your life? And so Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he took that argument and came up with what we call a trilemma. Don't look for that word in the dictionary, it's not there. Right? We know dilemma. Dilemma means the argument between your two things. All right? And trilemma means three things. And what did Josh McDowell say? So he put this forth his argument: Jesus is not God, or Jesus is God. Okay? So if Jesus is not God, he said, then he's a liar. Why? Because he deliberately lied to the whole world that he is God. He said that. And therefore, that makes him a liar, that makes him a hypocrite, and he's actually a fool to die on the cross for something that he knew was a lie. Right? So that's an option. If you say he's not God, he could be a liar, or worse still, he's a lunatic, you know. Meaning that he actually believes in something he's not. Have you seen people go around and say, I am God? Have you seen people like that? You're thinking something wrong in him, right? So if Jesus, as he claimed that he's God, he's not God, then he's a lunatic. So if you sit here and think that Jesus is only a great teacher, don't believe that. He's either a liar or a lunatic. You can only come to that conclusion. Because a good man will not say these kind of things. A good teacher would never say this kind of thing, to say that I'm God. So that is the option. If Jesus is not God, he's a liar, he's a lunatic. But what if he's God? Then he is Lord. And I think if you're a logical person, you follow this trend of logic, and I think it makes sense. That's what that pamphlet I was telling you about in the beginning was trying to refute. That Jesus is not God. If Jesus is not God, the only conclusion, you cannot say, I love Jesus, because he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. You are left with no choice of that. Okay? And therefore, that pamphlet doesn't make sense to me. That he's only a prophet, he's a great teacher. And so, Apostle Paul leaves us no choice but to confront the issue head on. We have no choice. That there's no such thing as a casual acceptance of who he is. Yeah, it's nice to be a Christian, got cross, man. Wear cross. Cross is now an emblem of a nice emblem. Because I came across this young girl who was collecting funds, you know, for her college, and I saw her wear a cross, and I say, are you a Christian? Oh, no, I'm not a Christian. So what are you? I'm a Buddhist. So I say, why are you wearing a cross? Oh, very fashionable. So I wear it. So in other words, a cross doesn't mean anything nowadays, okay? And people are just casually, they like the image of a cross when it was really an ugly emblem during those times, all right? And so there's no middle way. You cannot accept his teaching and not accept him as God and Lord and Savior. Tell you what, if Jesus is really God, all right, there's a lot of implication to our lives, to the way we live our life, because one day he's going to come and judge us. He's going to judge us for our salvation, whether you believe in him or not believe in him. And then for Christians, by the way, he's going to judge us on our works. You're already saved. You're already in heaven. Okay? But he will still, the Bible tells us, that he will judge us on the things we do while on earth, whether we like it or not. Because he is Lord. He said it himself. So what's the implication? It's a huge implication for us how we live our life. And Apostle Paul said this, if Jesus is not God, if Jesus have not been resurrected, do you know the words he used? And the Message Bible says, he interpreted this phrase, we are a sorry lot, man, if Jesus is not God, lah. Because we died for our faith, man. We are a real sorry lot. But the proper English say that, you know, we are men most to be pitied. But I love the Message Bible, lah. We are a sorry lot, lah. All of you are sorry lot, you know, coming here every week, you know, all right, making time for this rather than seeing a movie, play golf. We are a sorry lot if Jesus is not Lord and God, is it? And so Jesus being the Lord of our life, a huge implication. And one of the implications is that he came that we may have life. And if we have life, what does it mean? It means that we have to live in such a way that we really do have life. So far too often that we Christians take discipleship too lightly. We take Christianity as something convenient, a passport to heaven. And tell you what, we continue to live the life we have always been living, you know. It's very hard to take the world out of you, okay? And that's why in DUMC, we preach the Word of God. We see at the end of the day, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you in order to change you, all right? And how can we, you know, change the way we live? Now, let me say this to you. Christianity is not about us. It's not about my needs. It's not about my want, even. It's not about my circumstances. It's not about my problems, although they are important. But really, at the heart of it, it's not about us. It's about Him. Because He is God. And C.S. Lewis, let me quote to you another. I love C.S. Lewis, okay? A British gentleman who just hit it, all right, on your head. And this is what he said. I didn't go to religion to make me happy, you know. He was an agnostic before. He tried to disprove the Bible. But having read the Bible, he said, I've come to the point I believe in Jesus. So he said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. Okay. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Are you hearing this? If you want a convenient Christianity, don't come to DUMC. Because we are going to offend you in many ways. That the Christian life is not a comfortable life. Now, some of you are already about to leave already. You say, Pastor, cannot lie. I didn't come for this, you know. But I need to preach the whole gospel. You understand this? All right? Because Jesus said this. He said, if anyone will come after me, he must what? Deny. In other words, Christianity is not about me. It's about Him. You understand, isn't it? All right? So, He said he must deny himself, take up his cross. Now, cross is something not nice. You say, I am taking the cross. Where the cross? See? Right? No. He's talking about suffering. That's what cross means. Suffering. And follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Oh, I don't like to hear this because our entire life, we're trying to keep alive. We do the things that are safe. Don't try anything new, okay? All right? Then he said, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Actually, this is very uncomfortable, you know? When I read this, I feel, Lord, this is not what I bargained for. Now, let me ask you this question here. Listen to me very carefully, this question, all right? It's addressed to everyone here, down here, up there. Would you follow Jesus? This hypothetical, Would you follow Jesus even your life, in your perspective, does not get any better? Let me repeat that question. Would you follow Jesus even if your life does not get any better? But this is a hard question. Because the problem is that we don't understand the Lordship of Christ. Our faith is centered around us, you know, not on Christ, is it? And if things don't go our way, or don't happen our way, then we go on and search for our own solution, right? And then we jump ship at the first sign of trouble, you know? The moment something goes wrong in our life, we say, Christian faith failed us. God has failed me. Because why? We came to Christ looking only for comfort and happiness. And by the way, that's only one part of the elephant. I'm not saying God will not give you all this. All I'm saying is that when you make Jesus as Lord, you take the whole elephant, you know. You don't take just one part of the elephant. And so, in many sense, we prefer Lewis's, C.S. Lewis's port. All right? That will give us more happiness. And so, now, please don't get me wrong. Jesus does make your life better. I'm not saying in fact, I thank God that I'm a Christian. He certainly is the ultimate problem solver. And it is true that we find our deepest purpose in Him. Okay? But Jesus never promised a better life, right? In the sense that things will only go our way. Because we don't understand everything. Only God understands that. So He did not promise us a problem-free life. You understand this? Okay? Because many of you right now are facing problems in your life. And your faith is being tested. Now, He may not take away your circumstances, but I tell you what, He will help you live above it. Not under it. He helps you live above it. And somehow, many of us have this idea that when God blesses, He will only give us great things and perfect circumstances. That's only called blessing. Right? But I think that many of us have discovered, especially those who are mature in God, that blessing does not equal easier and better. Or that when something is wrong, we lost the blessing. Okay? Now, let me ask you this question. Can't the blessing of God, listen carefully here, can't the blessing of God involve pain? Can't the blessing of God involve suffering for your faith? Can't the blessing of God involve waiting? Because all of us want it now, eh? But God says, wait. And then hold on to the truth. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Isn't part of blessing to be disciplined by God your Father? Because God Himself said, only a living father will discipline a child. So are you under discipline right now? Things are not going your way. You want out. Don't pray away every problem in your life, no? Because some of these problems are meant to build you up. Not beat you up, to build you up. When I was 17, I went to my dad and said, I want to be baptized. Oh, you can go to church, but don't get baptized. Go to church. Good moral teaching, go. But I knew at 17 years old, that is not about moral teaching. It's about believing at 17 years old that Jesus is Lord. And baptism means that I am declaring that Jesus is Lord of my life. And my father threatened me, thankfully, only a threat. By 17 years old, that's a real threat, you know. If you get baptized, I'll throw you out of the house. What did I do? Got baptized. All right. Thankfully, he didn't throw me out of my house. And today, as I look back, I think he's very proud of me. Okay. And then at 22 years old, I failed some major exams. Man, I tell you, if I fail exam before, come and talk to me. Well, I feel you, man. Okay. And the Lord challenged me in my failure of exam. Would you give up your degree for me? I struggled 3 years. Lord, I'll give it up for you, Lord. At 23, I responded just before I graduated. And I responded to a call at a mission conference. Would you live your life of obedience, not by your way, your dreams? Would you live your life by obedience? And I remember 70 of us students walked forward and said, God, we will live a life of obedience, not my dreams. I would die to my dreams. At 25, when I started working as an engineer, you know, I wanted to really put the Lord on my life, Him, the Lord on my life. For 8 years, I worked. I tell you, it's tough work. Why? Because there are certain business deals I would not take because they would not honor Jesus. But thank God that God blessed me with many other good businesses. And I learned the lesson of Lordship. When I lost certain deals, it was hard going. All right? At 34, I obeyed the call to full-time ministry. Tough one. Because I need to take a 70% pay cut. Nobody in the right mind would take a 70% pay cut to do something else. And I did that. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. He told me, give it up. All right? So I gave it up at 34. And at 50 years old, all right, My eldest son have cancer. Many of you heard the story. And I struggle with that. And I wrestle with God. And Jesus said, am I still Lord? I say, yes. And when the whole family went through it, we are such better people today because of what my son went through. And at 52, I told the Lord, wow, 20 years already almost serving you, God. Can take easy or not? Right? Take things a bit more, you know, still serving, but take it easier. I said, no. You become the next senior pastor of DMZ. What? Because he's Lord, right? Not my way, ma. Yes, sir. I obey, Lord. You see, my entire life, I've learned that if Jesus is Lord, it will change your life. It is not a casual thing. It is a serious thing because it has eternal consequences. And this is what Romans 5 says. We rejoice in our sufferings. You must be crazy. Where in the world that we... What really, you know, what do you mean rejoice in your suffering? I can't rejoice, God. But the scriptures say rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. He knows what's going on. He allowed this to happen to you. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. These are inconvenient words. Can I have the musician up here? These are very inconvenient words. It offends some of us. But can I say that if Jesus is truly Jesus, he already warned us that the gospel of Jesus Christ will offend many people. And if we sit here right now feeling very uncomfortable, that's good. I've done my job. I've succeeded. Rather, Holy Spirit has succeeded because I prayed just now early in the morning. I said, Lord, touch the hearts of our people to recognize that if Jesus is really Lord, we need to regard him as one, not just by casual acknowledgement of who he is. So let me ask you this question again. If Jesus is who he says he is, how would that change your life? Shall we bow our heads right now? Just ask the Holy Spirit. Ask him, Lord, how would I change my life, God? Because this life in Christ is a life of joy. It's a life to recognize that I don't live for myself. I live for a greater good, Lord. That, Lord, your plan for my life is so much greater than what I can imagine. And when I submit my life to you, Lord, I submit to a God who is eternal, a God who, Jesus, who is essentially God, and Jesus who is equally God. And so, Holy Spirit, will you just minister these words into our lives right now? And some of you, like I say, may feel offended in your spirit, but I believe it is the Holy Spirit in that sense stirring you right now. So will you just ask the Holy Spirit right now, how can I change the way I live, God? And there may be some of you are not Christians here. Maybe, like I say, you are left with no choice, that if Jesus is really God, you cannot just take his teaching. You need to receive him as Lord and Savior. And the way to do that, maybe you're a backslided Christian right now, I want to give an opportunity for you to respond to God right now. You say, Jesus, I want to acknowledge you as the Lord, my Savior. I want to make right. I'm not a Christian, but today I want to be a Christian. And you may say that I'm a backslided Christian. Today I want to give my life back again to God. And if that's you, I want you to put up your hands because I want to pray for you, right? I want to pray for you if you're in that category. You're not a Christian. You want to be one? I want to help you. I want to pray for you. And if you're a backslided Christian, you say, I want to come back to God. I've been away from God for too long. The counter, put up your hand. I want to see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Are you ready? One, two, and three. Anyone here? If that's you, you put up your hand and you say, I want to, God sees your hand. Is there anyone here? Up here, down here, and up in the gallery, anyone? Anyone here? Ushers, can you help me keep a lookout because I can't see some of them? All right. And if you have that desire, can you pray this prayer with me right now? Church, can you pray together with me, together with those who desire to do so? Pray aloud with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, so that my sins are forgiven. Thank you that you have loved me, that you will always love me. And I want to receive that forgiveness and give me a new life today. Come into my life and make me new. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you have said that prayer, whether you put up your hand or not, I believe God hears your prayer because He's God. He hears your prayer. And if that's you, all right, later on during the time of ministry where all the people are coming up here for prayer, I want you to come up to the front. Maybe a friend brought you, say, can you walk me to the front? Because we're going to give you some literature to help you in your Christian walk with God. But I want to address Christians right now. I believe that you need to respond to God. If you say He's really God, maybe some of us have been taking Him too casually. Maybe it is a renewal of your life. I want you to come to the front and say, you know, I ask someone to pray with you, all right? And say, I want to rededicate my life back to God again. Some of you may have illness, okay? God is a sovereign God, all right? He wants to heal you. He wants to give you an answer. God is a problem solver, of course. If you need an answer in your life, so whatever your needs are, you know, let's not wait too long, all right? Don't be afraid. This is a family. This is a village, remember? And don't be afraid to come up here because there'll be leaders who can pray with you, all right? So that we can come to God in our times of need. That we may find grace and mercy for our lives. Amen. Shall we stand and sing this closing song? And come right up and don't wait. And I'm going to close in a short while. Thank you.
Hear me. There is no changing God in thee. You are the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Here are your promises. I stand. You hold my future in your hands. My solid rock, Almighty God, I worship you.
As we sing that song, the Lord reminded me that some of us here may feel that, you know, this is a tussle in our hearts. You know, should I go up? Should I not go up? This is a tough one. I know this kind of a call is difficult because it's very inconvenient in our hearts. But let me say this to you, that if we ignore this and we walk away, we will not come back to the same point again. So I want to encourage you that if the Lord, Holy Spirit, is really speaking to you right now to respond, don't hold back. All right. It's okay if the front is empty, it's fine. But really, at the end of the day, it's for our own good that we make a response as someone prays. But there's nothing shameful about coming up here. In fact, it takes courage to come up here. So one more time, we sing this, and now we're going to close. All right. So don't wait.
When troubles come, trust in you. For I know you will lead.
just stretch your hands to the Lord right now? You know, if you need healing right now, I want you to place your hand on that part of your body. Now, whatever part of your body that if you need healing, you place it on that part. And we're going to ask Jesus right now, because He's interceding for us at the right hand of God. And I believe He intercedes for your whatever that you are experiencing right now. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, I speak healing to every person right now, God. Because you know the needs of every person. And so in the name of Jesus, I speak healing to that part of the body that, Lord, the hands are touching. I speak healing right now, God, to restore, Lord, every part of that body so that restore health, restore, Lord, all that, Lord, that person needs, God, to serve you in a way that will be even greater than he did before. So right now, Lord, we can only come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to ask the Holy Spirit, will you, God, right now do your work of ministering to every heart here right now. And even wounded hearts, God, I pray, relationship that need to be restored. Father, Lord, will you do that right now, God? And Lord, these hands here will be blessed that even as we go out into the world, God, to go out into the mission field, Father, we pray that you use these hands, God, as hands of healing, hands of comfort, hands of encouragement, so that these hands are the hands of Jesus himself. And then, Lord, we will be able, Lord, to do the works that you've given us to do. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you.